We're at Faith Bible Church. Today's date is 6/5/2014. And we're at the Thursday night Bible study. We're teaching through the book of Ephesians. I'm Paul A. Baalbek III. And we jumped off at Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3. And we're going through... We could divide it even more. Some things, you know, you separate some things, you can kind of include. I'm including two tonight. They kind of intertwine. So we're going to be tonight in believers, one of our spiritual blessings, actually two, are in the family of God and privileged to be citizens of heaven. So we're going to open up with prayer and then we'll get right into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, dear God, that all by grace you've made us your children. You made us members of the body of Christ. All you asked us to do was believe in what your Son did, not to quit all of our sins and commit our life, just to believe. And then you come and work in us, Lord. Christ comes in and dwells us by his Spirit, and then you produce what you desire in us. As we take the Word of God and the Holy Spirit illumines our mind and we apply it to our lives, and that's where He directs us through. We thank you, Lord, that we're citizens of heaven. Help us tonight, Lord, to just really get that focused and realize this isn't our home. We're just passing through. And that we're just lights in a dark world. And we're ambassadors of heaven on the planet Earth for a short time. Help us to keep our focus, Father. And we just pray that your Son would be glorified. Your Holy Spirit would be the real teacher here tonight. I just make my body available, Lord. You said that's true worship. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And everyone who came here, offering their bodies, their minds, that they might learn more of the truth of your word, the truth of your grace, that we might apply it, Father. And may you be glorified. May we know your will and know you better before we leave this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, again, all believers are in the family of God. Yet, no unbelievers are in the family of God. You know, because don't you hear a lot in the world, we're all God's children. You know, that's not true. We're all God's offspring in that He created Adam, and out of Adam the whole human race came. But when He created Adam, Adam hadn't fallen. You know, when he fell, the whole human race fell. Adam and Eve were what? They were the head of the... Adam was ahead, and then when the only two people in the human race, and when they fell, the whole human race fell. So we have to be born into the family of God, actually. Let's go to Galatians 6:10. Okay. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So you see, someone who lives in a family is what? In the household. So we're supposed to do good to everybody, even people who ain't saved, but especially we should be wanting to bless and do good unto those who are saved. So let's look at chapter 8, verse 39. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot to put... Let me look, see if it's John. I forgot to put what book. I believe it's John. Yeah. Now, these are the Jews that thought just because they were born as a Jew and their religion, they had the law, they thought they were saved. You know, how things how much things change, they stay the same. Some people think because they're born in a church, not born in a church, but then you'd really think, oh, I must be holy, I'm born in the church, right? But, you know, you're born into a family that goes to church. You know, like you'll hear a guy at the rehab Tuesday, he goes, yeah, I'm Catholic, you know, and I'm going, why? He says, I was raised that way. You know, I was trying to make him think a little bit. And he asked me to pray for him for forgiveness, and that he always, you know, asked God to forgive me. And I said, why? He said, because I sinned. And I go, but Jesus did forgive you. He said, it's finished. So if someone did something 2,000, you know, around 2,000 years ago, why are you asking them to do it again? You know, so he's thinking, and I want to bring him some material. But anyway, the Jews thought, because they're in covenant with God, that because they were Abraham's seed, if you want, that they were automatically, they had it made spiritually. And so he says, they answered in verse 39. They answered in John chapter 8, verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Didn't Abraham believe God? Actually, if you look in the book of Romans, it talks about he just trusted in God, and God declared him righteous. Then go down to... Now, these were religious people, right? Now look what Christ tells them in verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what did he say to these religious people? Because people think if I'm religious, right? You ever hear somebody say, oh, they're really a holy person. They're very religious. I can't stand it when somebody says, oh, Paul's really religious. I go, I can't stand religion, because God can't. God gave one religion, and that was Judaism. And you know why? To show they couldn't keep it. To show them they needed mercy. That's why he gave them the law. The law was supposed to show them that, you know, the sinful nature, that rebel in man, what's the real root of it? Pride, right? What was Satan's fall? Pride, right? I'll be like God, you know, I'll ascend above the, you know. So he thought he was taken up in his beauty, and he thought the beauty was within him. But see, all he did was reflect. He was a reflector of God's majesty. He had none in himself. So the religious person has that pride. What's the middle letter of pride?
I.
What's the middle letter of sin?
I.
See, it's me, I. And so religious people think I'm good enough, you know, because I'm put in the religion, you know, I'm Buddhist, and we do good works, I'm Taoist, I'm Catholic, you know, or I'm a good Baptist, or I'm, you know, whatever, you know. Yeah, even, let's say, I'm a dispensationalist. If you ain't trusting in Christ, that doesn't mean anything, except you know some facts, you know. But these were religious people. And Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. So unsaved people, God is not their father. You know, he again, they're all, Paul talks in Acts about men being the offspring of God, but he's not their father. You have to be born into a family, don't you? You know? And we're, some dispensationalists don't like it. I don't mind the term, because they think it only has to do with Israel. We're born again spiritually. Remember we went over a little bit with that? Some people get all upset. No, that's for Israel. But, you know, you're born physically, and a second birth, spiritually, would be born again. So I don't have a problem. So we have to be born into God's family, and that's through faith. Let's go to 45. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. See, someone in God's family believes God's word, or Christ's word. And where do we find Christ's words today? In Paul's epistles, he says, you know, somebody thinks themselves spiritual or a prophet or spiritual, let them acknowledge, I give you the commands of Christ, the instructions of Christ. So if you, you know, I years back I had a friend, we used to go to a Pentecostal church together, and then she moved down south, and I had come to a knowledge of right division and understanding the grace of God and that Christ, that God had a secret. Ephesians 3, right? That whole chapter, Colossians 1:25, the mystery that was hidden God in other ages, but now revealed. See, it's not a secret anymore. It was. You can't find it anywhere except in Paul's epistles, from Genesis to all the way through the Old Testament, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, believe it or not, is Old Testament. You know, and it's in the New Testament in our Bible, but that's man-made. You know, it's still Old Covenant. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but what? To fulfill it. So during Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, he's teaching under law. He's teaching the stringency of the law. We can learn a lot there, but realize what he's teaching. Otherwise, the law can only do what? Can it justify you?
No.
It can only condemn you. Do this. Don't do that. And you got to do it perfect. So that's what Christ is teaching, not only outward performance of the law. Remember when he said if a man looks at a woman with lust, he's committed adultery in his heart. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder. You know, if you're angry with your brother, some say with no cause, right? See, he went to the heart. He's showing that flesh. It reveals the sinful nature of man, and man can't live perfect. And you know, God's not wrong for demanding it, because he created Adam perfect, didn't he? So God created the first two in the human race perfect. So he's just in demanding to keep the law. But what he's doing, he's also loving, because he's showing us we can't. And to be right with him, you need perfect righteousness. Right? And if we can't, then what do if I'm stuck and I can't change myself and I can't do that, then the law shows us what? Our need for, we need to be saved. And that's all the law is for. You know. But the heart of man says, no, I'll make myself right with God. That's what religion's all about. I don't care what it comes under. All religions are the same in this. They give different things. Do this, don't do that. Or you'll go into nirvana or become, you know, like I said, a drop in the great river, because God is all laws God, and you just become one with it. Which is, to me, there's not a lot of future in that. You become nothing. But you don't suffer anymore. That's the idea of Buddhism. Or, you know, if you do enough good things, eventually you have enough lives. Reincarnation says you'll do it, you'll finally get it right. Well, if you don't get it right the first time, what makes you think if you got a million lifetimes, you're going to get it right, you know? So there's always something to do. That's what Satan does. And even in what they call Christendom, so much today, they give you things to do to be saved or to stay saved. See, Satan, because the flesh, he knows what motivates the flesh, you know? But unbelievers have a father, and that's the devil. And believers have a father, God. Two stories in town, there's no in between. Go to Matthew 7:11. Because people think, if I do good, God's got to be smiling down on me, right? He knows I'm doing my best, right? If they think if they do good, and they do good and try hard enough, you know, God will see them as they're good, right? But some unbelievers will say, well, you know what? I'm more moral than a lot of Christians. And you know what? A lot of them are. You know, they might not do something. Some believers, you know, would do something. So they're looking at the self-righteousness, morality, right? And they think because they're good. That's what, you know, religion teaches. Just try and be good, right? But in Anybody say it? Matthew 7:11. Evil people can do good things. If you then being evil, but here know how to give good gifts unto your children, so evil people can do good things, right? You know John Gacy used to be a Boy Scout leader? A Boy Scout leader. You say, well, that's a good thing being a Boy Scout leader, yeah. It is. He might help the ladies cross the street. But he also ate young people too. See, but on the other hand, because people think, you know, he deserves to go to hell. But we don't think our sins are bad enough to send us to hell. You know, if John Gacy would have trusted in Christ, God would have declared him righteous. Christ died for his sins. If Hitler would have, you know, because we want to think our sins ain't that bad. But one sin caused the whole human race to fall, right? You say, what was it? Adam ate a fruit because he rebelled against God, right? And just one sin would send us to hell if Christ didn't deal with all of our sins. Praise God, huh? So he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So good people, or evil people then, according to Christ, can do good things, right? Religious people do it all the time. And you know what they do? They rebel against God's way. Rebel against, how does God say we're saved today? Through trusting in that Christ died, he was buried, he rose, right? And that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. See, they rebel against that. And that's rebellion is rebellion. You know, whether you do it lasciviously or if you do it religiously. Cain came religiously with what he could produce, right? And when God didn't accept it, he got mad, right? That's what self-righteous religious people... See, don't get discouraged. When you get attacked... Because you're teaching Paul's gospel that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, that mystery that was hid in the heart of God, but Christ raised up Paul and he gave him that information, that whole body of truth about the dispensation of grace. And when you're sharing that and saying there is no works, there is no there's no works to be saved or stay saved, is what I'm saying. Now in the believer's life, God produces works. But it's produced by him. It's not working it in our own flesh, what we can do. Let's go to the next one, just for time. So how do we enter God's family? It's by spiritual birth. Titus 3:3-5. Titus 3:3-5. So it's just after... First, Second Thessalonians, the Timothys, and then Titus. Because remember, I think it was in John 3:6, just from memory. Christ said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That means we're born in Adam, you continue in Adam. You can't change that. And he said, that which is born in the Spirit is Spirit. That means is and continues to be. So you're one of two. You're either in Adam or we're in Christ. In Adam, you don't got to do anything, right? Well, in Christ, you don't have to do anything but trust. What he did, that's not a work. Let's say Titus 3:3-5. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, that means various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating one another. This was our past. But here it is, but, that wonderful word. And the idea here, just like you always see, but God, I love that. This doesn't say, but God, but it has that idea. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared. And I believe when Paul talks about appearing, just like where it says, the grace of God, in Titus 2:11, and actually look at 11 and 12. For the grace of God, verse 11 in chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. I believe that's on the road to Damascus. Remember where Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul? You know, I could look more into it. But you see the same thing here in verse 4 of chapter 3. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, I believe that was on the road to Damascus, when the dispensation of grace began with the commissioning of the Apostle Paul. He was the first person in the body of Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. What's mercy? Do you know the idea of mercy? No. It's not giving you what you deserve. What do we deserve? What's the wages of sin? We're born sinners, right? So that's what we deserved. So, and where do sinners go? Hell, right? So mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. There's a difference. I had heard years back a guy, he was a pretty good guy, Pentecostal assistant pastor, and he had it switched around. He said, grace is God not giving you what you deserve, and mercy is, but it's not, if you think about it. God didn't give us, you know, and He should have just got rid of the whole human race. You know, that's what I think what we would do. If something is so bad that you created, like me and Mary went into this, it was a party for my niece, she painted portraits, you know, a painting party, like, and I didn't like what I did. I'm just like, this thing's junk. I was going to throw it away. And Mary said, no. You never throw away, what is that called?
Canvas,
because you can always paint over it, you know. But see, God, I'll just throw it away. I'm like, I'll start over with some better, you know, some that'll be more attractive. God got rid of the old Adam. The only thing He'll do with the flesh is kill it. And He did that by how? We died in Christ, Romans 6, right? That the moment we trusted in Christ, God identified us. See, Christ died for everyone, right? For everyone's sins. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their sins against them. But everyone's not saved. It's when you trust that Christ died for your sins. God now identifies us with His death. So we die. We're buried. We'll never be that person we were before we trust in Christ. But what else? We rose. We're identified in Christ's resurrection too. So God sees us in Christ. That's why He sees us as completely justified, declared righteous. And I think, you know, I talk about it a lot, but we need to be reminded of it. You know, we need to go to church. We need to read the Word and be reminded, because how many times do we look at our behaviors and think, I'm not righteous? You know, how far do we fall short every day? But see, God's not looking at us by our behavior. It's what people say, our position or our stand before God. You know, and it's true. It's a legal terms in a way. But it's more than that to me, because that just sounds sterile. Your position before God, you know. It's who you are. You know, this is you as His child. When He sees you, literally, He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's how He's looking at us. And we have to keep having our minds renewed in that, because otherwise we'll get our eyes on ourselves and our behavior and really feel, you know, disgusted with ourselves. And it says, let me finish up then. So I think that's where He appeared to us. So, not by, verse 5, chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done. I wish in the church, the so-called church today, they'd get that. It's not by us. But according, so in harmony, that's what according means, in agreement, harmony, to His mercy, He saved us. How? Now here's the grace. See, you see the mercy, but then you see the grace. We didn't deserve this. By the washing of regeneration. Here's where a lot of nitpicking dispensationalists say, see, we're regenerated, we're not born again. You know, the body of Christ is regenerated. It's the same term. Regeneration means being life. You're given life. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So that's how are we? We're born then by faith. We weren't in God's family. Now God places us as His child, a member of the body of Christ, into that spiritual organism. And now we're called saints. So now we have intimacy and relationship with the Father. Go to Romans 8, 14 through 16. Isn't that wonderful to think about? When I was under legalism for them years, I used to feel so far away from God. I always, you know, when I was doing good, I thought, hey, I'm okay, you know. But when I messed up and I just think He's disgusted with me, what kind of intimacy in my understanding was that, you know? And then you kind of want to run from Him instead of running to Him. So, Romans 8, 14 through 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So I believe that's talking about, if you go into context, I mean, through chapter 7, getting back under legalism, getting back under law. Because what's law produce? In 1 John, I don't remember where it's at, it says, no one's perfected by fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. But perfect love casts out fear. See, when you understand this intimacy with God that we have, you understand God the Father, He's holy and He's righteous, right? Perfect. He can't look on sin. Sin angers the Father. He poured all of His fury and wrath on Christ. He has none for us. God's not an Indian giver. You know, people give stuff and they take memories, call them, you're an Indian giver, you're an Indian giver. Yeah. But, so He has not one drop of wrath towards us. Actually, the tribulation period after the rapture is a time when, after them 3.5 years, when the Antichrist, you know, he comes on the scene, he makes covenant with Israel. Then He sits on the throne saying He's God. And then last 3.5 years, God starts pouring out His wrath. And it says we're not appointed to that. Why? Because for us, Christ suffered all of His wrath. He doesn't have 1 ounce. He's not angry with us. He's satisfied in Christ. And all He has for us is love. And we have intimacy. That's why you say, well, how can I walk boldly before the throne of grace? You know, I got smart with my husband. I disrespected him. I wasn't patient with my wife. I barked at her. You know? You know, how many things? Because we always think of the filthy five, the dirty dozen. You know, sins of the flesh are a whole lot of things. Self-righteousness. When we look at someone, you know what I mean? And God doesn't see us in that. He's not dealing with us. That was dealt with. Now, He's trying to show us He wants to produce His agape love in us. And then things in the flesh, because they're still there. Its power's been broke. He wants to show us where it's trying to control us and where His Spirit wants to control us. And let His agape love. Because if we're allowing the flesh to get holds in areas where we don't have to. But it's very subtle. Can't the flesh come up in pride? You know what I mean? Like, I wouldn't do that. Do they know who they're dealing with? You know what I mean? How dare them say that to me? You know? I'll give you a good example how subtle the flesh is. At work, I took off the day after my birthday, and I told my boss I was going to do it. He said, that's fine. He says, I'm going to, you'll get paid for it, right? I didn't expect to get paid for it because this company is a real trip. I almost been there 10 months and I ain't got a raise, so you can see how the company is. But I'm thankful for the job. Anyway, he says, you're going to get paid for it. Well, they didn't pay me. So my boss says, you're still going to get it. He says, I want you next week. Don't punch in the first 3 days. He was going to put me for 2 hours overtime in the morning. And then he said, then Thursday, don't punch out. And then you're going to get 8 hours and you're going to get time and a half. They should have paid you. And at first, I was like, hey, I deserve it. Hey, thanks, man. I appreciate it. Cool, you know. Anyway, then I'm thinking about it. I'm laying in bed. And I think as the Holy Spirit, He works in our conscience if we'll respond to it. And I'm like, you know, that ain't really right because they didn't agree to do it. He said he was going to give it to me. But then all of a sudden, flesh thoughts come. Yeah, but look, they ain't giving you a raise. They should have gave you a raise already. And then this, you're doing a good job, you know. And I'm thinking, no, you know what? I know where them thoughts are coming from, you know. So next morning, and I went, told my boss, I said, you know what? I appreciate you wanting to do that, you know, but I just don't feel right about it. And he goes, no, man, you should have it coming. I told you you're going to get it. I go, no, I appreciate it, but I feel my conscience is bothering me about it, you know. And he's like, mine don't bother me. I don't give a so-and-so. I won't repeat what he said, but I bust out laughing. I said, no, I hear you, man, but I said, thanks anyway. So what I did, I put in 8 o'clock where I didn't punch in the one morning, and then I just started punching in. Now, see, our flesh could make us, how would you say, justify things, you know? But when you realize something, because you know the Word of God, you know, He wants us to be honest, right? Speak the truth in love. He doesn't want us to get things that we say we haven't earned or whatever. So His Spirit will convict us, not convict me. Say, if I wouldn't have did it, He wouldn't have been mad at me. But He wants to show me because He wants us to have clear consciences too. You know, it's better to go to bed with a clear conscience, right, than one that's bothering you, you know. So there's where Paul says that the grace of God in Titus here, or the grace of God teaches us to say no to unrighteousness and live upright and godly. Romans 8:14-16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Remember we went over that? Where we're declared full-grown sons or full-grown adult children, if you want, with all privileges and also all responsibilities. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Papa, Dada, Daddy. That's the NMC we got with God. Where you don't got to run from Him when you sin. You can just recognize, you know what? That was wrong. Acknowledge it was wrong the way I acted or the act I did. But then you run back and jump on Abba Daddy's lap. And He embraces you. And He tells you, I love you. And I don't want you to do them things that will hurt you. I want you to have a... What did Christ come to give us? Life and life abundantly. And that's a spiritually. We're not talking about like they twist that around an abundant prosperity life. The Spirit, see, it takes the Holy Spirit to keep reminding us because sometimes we feel like we ain't, you know. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're privileged to be children of God. And because we're children of God, we receive citizenship in heaven. God is the King of heaven, isn't He? And we're His children. So we're in citizens of heaven by birth. Isn't the King's children by birth? Citizens and royal citizens, actually. So we're citizens of heaven, but But we have to remember this. We're on loan for a short time to planet Earth. We're presently serving as ambassadors. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. I got this from a guy who wasn't even saved, actually. People go, how you doing? I go, pretty good, man. I says, this year world, I'm just passing through. Yeah, it's this ain't our world. We're living here. You know, just like if we were an ambassador of the United States to Russia, we would be living there. And we could enjoy some of the food, you know, and different things, some of the, you know, the buildings, if you like that type of stuff. Like, my wife loves looking downtown. She thinks it's so beautiful. I'm just like, I don't know. It's cool. I guess the architecture, you know. But we got to remember, we ain't citizens there. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 21. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself. How did He do that? By our commitment, does it say? By our confessions of our sins, by our quitting, turning from all of our sins, by our getting baptized, or what? No. By Him, us to Himself, by Jesus Christ. And He's given to us a ministry of reconciliation. See, He reconciled us to Himself in Christ, right? So what's our ministry? We're supposed to tell other people that Christ died for your sins, right? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He wants us to tell them, Christ died for your sins. Trust that He died for your sins so you can come to Him for life. That's what salvation is. It's spiritual life. The forgiveness just made a hole, if you want, in the ice. Like, remember I gave the illustration when the whales, they were stuck in the ice years ago, and they made a hole in the ice. Now, that didn't save not one whale. They were under the water. They were stuck. But they had to come to the hole, to what? What was life? Oxygen. See, forgiveness made a way, cut the hole, so we could come for spiritual life. If you want to say oxygen, you know, that's what salvation is. It's receiving spiritual life, and that's what we're, you know, so many times we're putting. And I think we need to stand for right and wrong and stuff. But so many times we're telling sinners, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. And if we love somebody, we'll say, tell them loving way. That's going to hurt you. If you get into drugs, honey, that's going to hurt you. I can tell them from experience when I was younger, you know. Or this lifestyle, it's going to hurt you. They say it's happy, it's not. You know, a relationship, say whether you're married or not, say if it's fornicating or adultery, it can be very alluring, right? It's the passing pleasures of sin. But if we know someone maybe is on a borderline, you know, whether they're saved or unsaved, maybe they're married, right? And say, you know what? That is going to hurt you. I know it looks alluring. It looks like it's going to be satisfying, but you'll hurt your family if they got kids, you know. And so we do tell people. But we also, you can't tell unbelievers to quit acting, sinners to quit acting like sinners, unbelieving sinners. You know? We're supposed to tell them what? Because sometimes they think we're so self-righteous, they don't, you know. And if you hear a lot of the legalists, the way they just attack, and you're going to hell. And they're saying it like they're glad they're going, instead of with the broken heart, you know, reaching out, you know. So there's a balance to it, you know. We need to say things are wrong. It's wrong to kill babies. But if that's our biggest thing, we're out there standing up for that, you know what I'm saying? then they just think all we're doing is attacking and being judgmental and trying to control and push ourselves on them. You know, we need to make sure, one thing, when we do say something's wrong, we're doing it in loving, not self-righteous, and mean way. But we need to tell them, Christ died for you. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto themselves, not counting your sins against you. Now you can come for salvation. That's what they need to hear. Because what if we get an unsaved person to quit doing something, and they're still unsaved? They're going to go to hell anyway, right? They're not doing that anymore, you know. So that's our message. And then in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So, what's an ambassador? Someone.
A representative.
Someone who's a citizen. We're citizens of heaven on loan to planet Earth. And we represent our country. So that's what we're supposed to do. And it's as Christ, He is in us, right? Like Paul says, now then, as we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, and this is what Paul is preaching, what he's sharing. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He has made Him to be sin for us. See, Christ took our sins, right? Who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see that? He who knew no sin became sin for us. What? He identified with our sin, so we could identify. Once we trust that He died our death, He's dying in our place, now God can identify us with His resurrection, His righteousness. And who are you? The righteousness of God in Him. It's all in Him. So, again, we're ambassadors. We represent our homeland. And then we got to ask ourselves sometimes, what if you were an ambassador for the United States someplace? Would you watch the way you conducted yourself? Well, think about it. Yep. We're ambassadors of heaven on loan the planet Earth. When they're looking at us, we're giving them a picture of... Remember Constantine and the Crusades? That wasn't the name of Christianity. That wasn't Christianity. But see, that's what a lot of time people have the idea what Christians are. You know, you'll just go kill people if they won't believe, you know. See how Satan, he just... That was religion, if you want. Like the Pharisees, Sadducees, these developed... The religion was so developed in Phariseeism at that time. And what? They wanted to kill Christ. Why? Because He told them the truth. That's why I said, like, that was a good message by the pastor a couple weeks ago, that why will they hate us? You know, they hated Christ. You know, without a cause, Dorian. You know, and that same word, Dorian, without a cause, is why God saved us. Wasn't some good in us, because you hear a lot of times, and well-meaning, but it's so messed up sometimes, and it doesn't help an unbeliever to see their how they look before God. You know, you were worth saving. You're something. You know, God saw something in you. No, we weren't worth saving. We were for the garbage Gehenna, the garbage dump of eternity. It's because God loved us. It had nothing to do with us. You know, as He chose. You know, now He knew the potential of Christ in us, not human potential. That's what human philosophy will teach. Oh, you know, we only use 10% of our potential, you know, now that's how wonderful it could be. The more you, it's not like that. It's Christ in us, what He can do. When it's God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure, what He began in you. What to say even as about our prayers in the end of Ephesians, that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. See, it's Him working in us. There's the potential of good. Anything good in, I always say good in me, in any believer actually, is what Christ does. It's not me being good. You know? All I do is make my body available. I show up here. But I depend on the Holy Spirit, Christ in me, to teach through me. You know, that's all we can do. Make a heart of gratitude that makes ourselves available. So we're awaiting the personal and secret return of Christ to recall His ambassadors before God declares war on a Christ-rejecting world. What does a nation do before they declare war on another country? They take out their ambassadors. Before they start pouring out the bombs and the shootings, because they're theirs. I mean, I won't get into it because that crossed my mind right now, but I won't get political today. But you bring out your ambassadors. You get them safe. And that's what God's going to do. That's why we know there's not a mid-trib rapture, you know, or a post-trib. It's pre-trib. Pre-trib means before the seven-year tribulation period. Some teach a mid, 3.5 years, then God's... And the reason why, they say, see, it's not God pouring His wrath out till mid-trib when the Antichrist... But that whole 7 years in Daniel is called that time of Jacob's trouble. It's not just the 3.5 years. See, and we're not appointed to wrath. So God's going to take us out of this world before that time. Go to Philippians 3:20. And if you want to look at that, go to like 1 Thessalonians, and it talks about we're not appointed to wrath. But right now, just go to Philippians 3:20. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at the next one. And so, just before I go there, what are we waiting for? Christ to come back. Not to come to earth, like in His second advent, where He'll split the Mount of Olives. His foot will touch earth. It says for us, what? We're not looking for a kingdom to come. We're looking for the head of the body for us to go. See, we're looking to go. They're looking for a kingdom on earth. Then look what He's going to do. And I was talking to Mary today. Her knees killing her. My back, I don't know what I did at work. I do heavy lifting. But I go, man, it's sure looking... The rapture sure sounds nice, you know, when you get the aches and pains, the older you get. And who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So that's what we're looking for. And that's when we're going back to our homeland. You know, whether it's tonight, tomorrow, a week, a year, a few years, we don't know. I believe it's really getting close. You know, but I think we should be looking for that. We should look for Him to come back the way I've heard it put, come back tonight, but plan as if He's not come back for 50 years. Because otherwise, in Thessalonians, a lot in them books, people are selling their stuff and then mooching off other people. You know, because, hey, it's time, you know. And He said, no, you don't do that. He said, if man don't work, he shouldn't eat. You know, so you plan, and you plan your ministry, if it could be God's will. You know, if He don't come back, because what if? All right, well, let's not plan none, because Christ could come back today. You know, it was a nun who opened my thinking, because sometimes God's gave me a good mind, but sometimes we can have good minds and not use them much. In my partying days, and that I was in the hospital, and a nun. I was saved, but that's when I was under legalism and I was up and down. So I'm in the hospital and a nun starts talking to me and says, you know, do you got your high school education? I said, no. Yeah. Well, why don't you go get your GED? And I said, because Christ could come back at any time. Why? And she's like, yeah, but did you ever think if he don't come for a while, wouldn't it kind of help your life? And I'm like, duh. You know, so I went and got my JD. So a nun. but we should live as he's coming today, you know, live our lives as doing, fulfilling our joyful, not easy. The Christian life, the grace life ain't easy. We're going to go through things where, you know, we get sick. We got to deal with other people. We have flesh. They got flesh. We go through things, you know, financial things. You know, me and Mary, you know, I lost my business stuff. But as we keep our focus on Christ and realize that eternal weight of glory, and then our light afflictions, like, see if we keep that heavenly perspective. What's more important? What's going on here or for eternity? You know, people, there's an old saying that if some people are so heavenly minded and no earthly good, I don't think so. If you're focused on Christ, and it says that we should what? Focus on the heavenlies, right? That if we're not heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. See, there's a lot of things that come in that gets changed. Things very subtle. You ever hear that saying, God helps those who help themselves? No, that ain't in the Bible. It says, in our weakness, his powers may manifest. You know, it's the exact opposite. Go to Colossians 3:1. So there's only one attitude and mindset that's appropriate as a heavenly citizen. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, here's what, don't get confused on that, because there's another part that says that God's made you holy, without blemish. It's in Colossians. Where's it at? I'm not sure, but anyway. It says, if you continue. That if is the idea sense. Like, if we get... I know you're going to think I'm talking about it. I'm thinking of an illustration. I could say, if we get around time, and I really didn't direct it. No, but if we... No. But see, it's an illustration. I did not direct it. It came to my mind. I've used it before. But when I say that, we did, okay? So it didn't mean if, like it's conditional. That if means sense in the Greek, actually. So don't get confused. If ye then be risen with Christ. I really didn't. I should have tried a different. Thing. I wish we had a few more people, because you know I can look another direction there. But when you see this word if, just like John says, if we confess our sins, it's a hypothetical we, and this if here means sense, because other places it says we are citizens of heaven, right? We're ambassadors, we read in Corinthians. If ye then be risen with Christ, so the idea, because, like if, I could say, if we're grace believers, then, well, we are grace believers, I think everyone in here. So if then, that's what I should use. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. See that? Heavenly, right? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. I wish them prosperity teachers would take this to heart. So, what should we do? Have our affections, the things that we care about, right? Things that are most important to us. It should be where Christ is seated. And we're seated with Him in heavenly, as it says, right? Why? Because we're connected. We're one. And then go to Romans 12:1. We only got a couple more verses. This Bible's getting better. I'm using it more, but I beseech you. This is grace talk. The law says, I demand, right? It demanded. You do this. You don't do that. It was a system of what? Conditional blessings and curses, right? But here's grace. I beseech you, or I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and that can be interpreted loving kindness of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that idea, service, because people think worship is singing, right? And it can be if you're presenting your heart and your mind and you focus on the Lord, not on how do I sound to everybody around me. You know, that's my problem because I got such a bad voice. I try and keep it down. But usually when I'm singing, I'm trying to focus on the Lord with it. But this is what worship is, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Anybody can go to church and sing, right? And jam. And, you know, that's what most, a lot of services are today, Malcolm music. But accept, this is, your body's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Who made you holy and acceptable? God did, in Christ. Which is your reasonable service. That idea, when you go to the Greek, it's logical worship. Reasonable worship. If, in view of God's mercy, if you think of His grace, all what's undeserved, then you present your body. You know, you want to be used by God. You want to glorify Him. That's because we're ambassadors, you know. So we want to serve Him. Not serve Him so much as someone who's forced, because you desire. That's what present. That is to say, yield your body, submit your body. Submission is a term, of a wrestling term. Somebody gets your arm back, I submit. You know, you tap three times and say, Uncle. It's an Islamic concept, actually. Submit to Allah. See? Present has the idea of what? I want to. I'm not forced to. I present myself, God. Like in the army, they go, present arms. You know, you put out the arms. You know, you're they would say, you know, proud. And then it says, go to Ephesians 4:1. These are attitudes that, as being a child of God and an ambassador serving Him, Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, see again, urge, beseech, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. See, it's not you're worthy. We were never worthy. Worthy as a lamb, not sheep. But it's walk in such a way. What does Paul tell us to do otherwise in Ephesians? To walk circumspectly, right? Careful, like a tightrope walker. To redeem the time. Buy up the time. Because we don't even know how much we got. Right? If we live to a 75, say. If you're lucky, 80, or like Mary's mom, 87 or 86. But some people, look on Facebook, people are dying every day. When you hear about all over, people are dying every second, actually, all over the world. So we don't know how long we got. That's why we want to redeem, buy up the time. And then Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. See, we got freedom. God's not going to punish us. But you know what He wants? Children, full-grown adult children that make good, responsible decisions. That pleases God. That we're applying His Word of God, His Word in our lives, and we want to honor Him. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Paul says, all things are available to me, right? But not all things are profitable. See, an adult, a kid says, you mean I can do anything? Adult says, you know what? I don't want to do that because that's not going to glorify God. It's not going to bless my family. It's not going to set an example to my children or unbelievers, you know, when they're sin. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but what? By love, serve one another. Where's another place Paul says, the only thing that counts with God, availeth with God, is faith working through love, or faith expressing itself through love, faith energizing through love. That's what God wants to do in our lives as His ambassadors. And when people see that, not just as self-righteous Christian, just hates everybody else and thinks they're better. No, this person that really loves, and they see agape, God's love, because we can't produce that kind of love. We can be sweet, you know, but usually to those who are sweet to us. You know, that's how it usually is. But what about, you know, I was thinking this one dude at work, he bugged me. You know, I can add my attitude, man. I ain't got no lockjaw, you know. But that flesh can, attitudes that come from the flesh. And but I thought about it. I says, God, what a perfect opportunity to show grace. Someone who treated you not politely, not respectfully, but I can show them grace. Just like we didn't deserve God's grace, right? His forgiveness. Forgive is what? You've been forgiven. Did I read that verse? Galatians 5:13.
Yes.
Yeah. All right, and then we're going to end. We need to depend on God to give us boldness to proclaim this wonderful message of grace from our homeland, heaven. Ephesians 6:19. I think we have to pray for boldness. Paul did. And pray for each other. Start in 17. And take the helmet of salvation. See, this is some of the spiritual armor, right? The helmet of salvation, that protects your mind. Knowing you're saved by grace through faith, right? And it's all through Christ. And the sword of the Spirit. So we gotta, that's an offensive weapon. We gotta know it. We gotta know how to wield it. Which is the Word of God. Praying always, all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So what is that? In the Spirit. It's praying God's will. And remember it says we don't know what we should pray for in Romans 8? But the Spirit intercedes for us with supplications too deep for to be uttered by words. So somebody can't tell me praying in the Spirit is praying any kind of words, even nahan, nah shakata, because it can't be uttered in words. So it's praying in under the control of the Spirit, if you want. And watching, therefore, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So praying for each other, the other ambassadors, our other family. I pray for this church every day. And I pray for even my friends on Facebook and for using the Bible study here. Every morning I'm praying for you guys. And then here's the verse I was looking at. And Paul, the great, bold apostle Paul, he needed this. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. See, that's secret. That was a secret. Paul still calls a mystery, but now revealed to him. That we would proclaim this, because it's so needed in the body of Christ. And for unsaved people, because only in Paul's epistles, in the mystery, do you find salvation the way God's designed it for today. You won't find you're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift to God, not by works, anywhere else. Now, people have always been saved by grace, but it wasn't through just trusting in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't even know about that. They had faith in God. Whatever God dispenses will, when He said to do animal sacrifice, what's a believer do? He goes and does an animal sacrifice. And how did they realize they were forgiven or their sins were atoned? Because they did animal sacrifices. If they didn't do the work, it showed, when they did the work, it was an expression of their faith. If they didn't, they didn't have faith. So the works never saved them, yet without them, they wouldn't have been saved. because God told them to do this, and this is how you approach me. Under Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they had to get water baptized for the remission of sins, right? And not only then, it was a continuation after Pentecost. Peter said, repent to be baptized for the remission of sins, right? See, there was something, faith plus a work. The works never saved them, but they were just responding. Believers, like the Sadducees and Pharisees, they didn't get baptized. You know why? They didn't trust in Christ. And they had to believe He was their Messiah. John said, I write these things so you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, right? So that's how they got saved. Not by believing in death, burial, and the resurrection, by trusting Christ was their Messiah. Now today, you can believe Christ is the Messiah and not be saved. Because you got to believe He died for our sins, that you're saved by grace through faith, not by works. If you bring a work, are you being obedient to God? No. You know how many people think they're saved and ain't? Because they bring something. You know, and then some believers hear that message, a good gospel presentation, that Christ died for your sins, trust in Him, they do. And then you know what they do? Like Jordan said, he learned in college, you win them, you wet them, get them baptized, and then you whip them. Now they get under a performance-based legalism, so Satan keeps them from being controlled by the Spirit. Yeah. We're so blessed to be, one thing, children of God, and then the honor to represent Him. And while we're here, we want to be honorable because it's a reflection on Him. When they see the love of us, they realize Christ is loving. When they see certain things we won't do, because why don't we do it? Why don't we lie? Is it just because mom and dad taught us? The Bible says it. Because God is truth, right? Why don't we commit adultery? Because God's faithful. Right? See, it goes back to a personal thing. It's not just a set of rules. It's Christ in us expressing Himself out of us. Though He gives us instructions so we can live out, allow Him to live out of us. And there's where we find in Paul's epistle. So we'll close with prayer. And then we have our ladies who will lead us in praise. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Father. When we think of Your mercy, Father, even how wonderful it is that You didn't give us what we deserve. Punishment? Hell? You went beyond that. You gave us grace and gave us what we didn't deserve. You blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You forgave all of our sins. You gave us spiritual life in Christ. You made us citizens of heaven. We're one with Your Son. We're seated already in the heavenlies because the head of the body's there, and we're part of Him and He's part of us. And You give us dignity, Lord, to be a part of something bigger than us, a part of eternity. People are trying to find meaning and purpose in life, God, and they're jumping to this and that. And we have that answer. Meaning, acceptance with You, meaning to wake up in the morning, a worthy goals. We have Your peace and joy as we were trusting in You, Father. Thank You, Father. I pray that, Lord, teach us more to walk in Your Spirit, that we'll walk worthy of the calling, worthy of our ambassadorship, worthy of being Your children, adult children, and that we might be responsible and make good choices, Father, so we can be a light to shine in this dark world. And I thank You, Father, for those who came out, their faithfulness, and for Myrtle. We thank You for her, Father, for being faithful to open up the doors every week, and we appreciate that in her ministry in Sunday school. I thank You for the ministry of our Tammy, our two ladies here, and Joanna, for their ministry in song, and just how they're available when things are needed in the study. And I thank You for my wife that also is a bright spot that lifts up her voice to praise you, Father, and encourages us. And we just thank you. We have a building to assemble in, Father, and but we thank you more that it's not the building that's the church, it's us. When we come, it becomes church. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone who's listening that's maybe been religious, been trying to live good, or maybe they've just gotten themselves into so much darkness into their life, things they feel so bound up that they think they can never be saved. I pray you turn the light on, Father, that open their minds and hearts to see it's just trusting in Jesus died for every sin, the worst sin anyone's ever did. Christ suffered already for it. And that they might be eternally saved, that they might receive spiritual life, the life of Christ through His Spirit. And I just pray for us, Father, that you use us this week. Help us to not just leave it here, what we're learning, but to meditate on it and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.